A comment before we get started. I think we've got enough microphones up here. Great. Good. I don't need one. I'm just going to use my lapel, I think. There will be time. The last session tomorrow afternoon prior to dinner is reserved exclusively for Q&A, for you to be able to ask questions to the board, and we'll be able to engage in questions of general interest that you might have. So if you have questions now, make note of them. If you have questions that arise as a result of anything that's said throughout the next couple of days, make note of those questions and be prepared to ask those tomorrow afternoon in that session between 3:15 and 4 p.m. That's our plan for that time. The plan for this morning to start our time off is for the members of the board of directors to introduce themselves, first of all. We're going to do that in just a moment. But then we're going to have a conversation in front of you about why the Grace Reform Network and anything that would pertain to that topic. And we'll see how this goes, and it may be that we start passing some microphones around to hear a little bit from you before this session is over, and then we're going to break for lunch. So we're going to start with introductions. We'll start at the end and work this way. Just let the folks know who you are.
Sounds good. Morning, guys. It's great to be here. Great to see y'all. This has already been phenomenally encouraging. But I'm Patrick Crandall. I'm the pastor of Covenant Grace Columbia. Got some other Covenant Graces in here. That's always good to see. Good taste in names. We're in Columbia, Tennessee, which is about 50 miles southwest of here. We planted out of John's church a little over 2 years ago. So that's us.
My name is Charles Townsend. I'm secretary of the board and the lead preaching pastor of Covenant Baptist Church. Just a quick clarification. We're going through a name change. We used to have a nice, super seeker-sensitive name. So my elders, when they said the connection, it's a habit. So when you see the website, it's not a mistake. So.
And now you're no longer concerned for seekers? Is that what you're saying?
I'm concerned because they're going to come in anyway, but even without the gymnastics of names and things of that nature. We'll be celebrating 8 years next week, and just like Patrick said, so glad to be here.
Yeah. John Moffitt, pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, just probably just a good about 45 minutes south of here, and we started that church just over 7 years ago.
And I'm Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. Our church has just come up on 8 years. Let's briefly, further introductions. I didn't prepare you guys for this, but that's okay. I trust everything you're going to say. Patrick, we're going to start with you and work our way back down. Just a few sentences about your theological background, your ministry background and experience.
Yeah, so I grew up in the church. The best way to describe it would be a MacArthur-ish flavored church, I would say. And then that was just a long journey of kind of theological refinement, going through kind of many different stages of discovering, you know, various aspects of the Reformed faith. And I was privileged to be able to go to Westminster Seminary, California, and that was really transformative for me. And that's where I got a lot of the categories theologically that I've come to love and got a lot of answers to questions and things that didn't quite sit right, things like law gospel distinction, covenant theology, lots of the things we're going to talk about today that we treasure as a network. So that was huge. And then I was pastoring at a church that was Calvinistic, Calvangelical, to use some language we've used at times, trying to shape things in a more reformed way. And as I was doing that in practice, I got to see that a lot of these theological categories weren't just intellectual things I agreed with. They were vitally important for actually shepherding and caring for people.
Yeah.
And that just really stoked the burden on my heart to pastor or plant that kind of a church and to do something to facilitate more of those churches existing. And that's what brought me here today.
Thank you, brother.
Real wild ride for me and my associate pastor. My background, grew up pagan, wound up in a charismatic church where I was a small groups pastor with my associate James, and where he was music ministry and in small groups. And I know this answer is going to sound a little spicier than it means.
I mean, brother, I think the people are here for spicy.
But how I came to be Reformed first was Calvangelical, I think. Maybe it's the first stopping point, but was reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. Just digging in and seeing the gross discrepancies between what I had been taught, what was being preached, and what God's Word truly says. And at that point, we had some very long months, and we moved out of there and planted our church.
Yeah, so, cool.
Yeah, born and raised in a pastor's home, fundamentalist Baptist. I got to meet a couple other IFBs in the room, so we had kindred hearts there. And had a great experience as a kid. Parents were wonderful, but the theological side of it definitely always kind of rubbed me the wrong way. I would ask a lot of questions, and I just kind of got the because answer. So when I became a youth pastor, and I'm now regurgitating everything that I have learned, I realized all my sermons sound the same, and they're not really impacting anybody. It was basically, you know, don't kiss each other, don't have sex, don't do this, don't do that, read your Bible. And I was like, there's got to be more to ministry than this.
Yeah.
So same thing as Charles. One day I'm just reading Ephesians, and you know, I was in King James Church, so I was reading King James Bible, and it just, Ephesians 2 just jumps off the page, and I literally pick up my Bible and I flip it over, and I was like, is this in the King James? I've never seen this before. What's this election stuff? And long story short, I ended up at Master Seminary and really kind of just started to race pretty quickly through Reformed theology, and then quickly discovered Covenant theology, which became just a great joy, and then that led me to 1689, and then obviously 1689 Federalism. And so over the last 20 years, that was almost exactly 20 years ago when I was sitting in my office reading Ephesians as a youth pastor, and it's been an amazing journey. But the I think what's been most helpful through that journey is, I think what never sat right with me when I was preaching was I just felt like I was always just beating people up. And the hope was basically, if you perform well, then there's your hope.
Yeah.
And now the difference is when I stand up on Sunday, I know that I'm offering legitimate, like supernatural, powerful hope to people.
Yeah. No, you know. My background, I'll be pretty brief. I grew up in a liberal church, liberal theologically, moralistic culturally. It's a Baptist church. Three articles in the Statement of Faith. You know, doesn't matter really what you believe because doctrine's divisive, that kind of stuff. Encountered Calvinism right after undergrad, and the pastor I had at the time was a man who really appreciated church history. And so he gave me, before I read anybody contemporary, before I even knew who R.C. Sproul or John Piper or any of those guys were, I was reading Augustine and Calvin and Luther and John Owen and B.B. Warfield and guys like that. So that set me on a trajectory where covenant theology...
You need to do all the easy stuff.
Sure. Covenant theology came with Calvinism for me. I tried to become Presbyterian a couple of times, brothers and sisters in the room, and was not able to do that. Encountered the Second London Confession and Baptistic covenant theology a couple of years later. And then the kind of interspersed here is some time at Southern Seminary, internship at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and then time on staff there with anybody familiar with Mark Dever and Nine Marks in that ministry. So I spent some time there and then left that church, was sent out of that church to plant Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, been in Asheville going on 9 years, and the church is about 8 years old. So that's my background. So brothers, that's excellent. That's helpful. Let's now, if we can, I'm going to have each of you answer another question, because I think this would be good for the people here to listen to what you have to say on this topic. Because each of you men are pastors of a local church. And so you're here not just for your own sake. You're here for the sake of your local church and the saints that you pastor. So why is it that you as a pastor, not as a board member, as a pastor, are eager for your church to be a part of GRN?
I'll start. There's probably more reasons, but I'll just camp out on one and let some of you other guys jump in here. But one of the things that I've talked about, particularly as a church planter, right, I've done that and we're kind of starting something new. But one of the things I've tried to emphasize with our church is the fact that as a church plant, we're not trying to do something new. We're really not trying to be innovative, right? We are trying to, in line with the Reformation, we are trying to recover and stay in line with the faith once for all handed down to the saints,
sure,
right? It's a renewal, if anything, and trying to stay in that vein and stay connected to the church. And I think something like GRN helps you realize that you're not just your own entity off doing this thing. It is this connection, one, because of the type of network it is, it's connection to the church Catholic through history, right?
Yeah.
Through the Reformation, back to the apostles, but also this Catholicity with other churches. We're not alone in these distinctives and these beliefs and this understanding of things like the means of grace and ecclesiology and all these things. This is not something we made up, right? There are other fellowships, other people who see the same things. Like, this is not strange and novel. We're not unique and special. It's like God's gift to the world, and we're also not alone. And I think that is very, very good. It really properly settles you within the broader church in helpful ways, I think. So that's one of many.
Yeah, great.
Yeah, as Patrick said, there's so many reasons. I'm sitting here trying to think of which one, but similar to him, we had looked at, well, I'll just be frank, SBC, Acts 29, and different organizations like that, because where we were at, we felt very isolated. There was not this idea of the universal church or clarity in doctrine and people preaching and teaching what we believed and what we held to. And so we were desperately seeking that kind of partnership that were willing to link arms together, as I've heard you men say so many times, because we need other churches. Yes, we need the local church and its autonomy, but we need brothers in the trenches as well. And then I mistakenly sent an email to John for some material, and John Moffat likes to collect people, and
right.
Here we are. But that's just, like I said, just one reason. There's so many others, as Patrick said.
We Baptists like to fight and divide.
Oh, my gosh.
And one of the things about planting a church was just feeling so alone, just really lonely. At times, when you struggle, you can lie to yourself. I'm the only one that must be wrestling. I'm the only one that's failing. My church is the only one that has this problem. And being able to be with like-minded theological brothers who will, I mean, this happened last night. We got to spend some time together, and you can hear all of the pastors confessing the weakness and the struggles and really uplifting Christ. Yeah. So there was an attraction to me of thinking, man, if we're going to, Lord willing, we'd like to see more churches planted like we had with Covenant. But to do that, I'm thinking, man, the exhaustion may outrun the capacity to. Sure. So there's something invigorating even just about being in this room with all of you, knowing you all love Christ, you all want what we want, and you're willing to make sacrifices to figure out how to do that.
Yeah.
So we can start planting churches in all of these different countries.
Yeah.
And obviously here. So what excites me about GRN is it's not the idea of explosion of like, oh, how big can we get? It's
sure.
It's the idea of sustainability.
Yeah.
You know, keeping people in the pulpit, yeah. Keeping people in ministry, because it becomes extremely lonely.
Yeah. And we may speak to more of those things in a minute. Briefly, from my part in this, I think what myself and our elders in our local church have desired for a number of years, have not felt like we've been able to find it, is a network of other churches where there is a robust amount of doctrinal unity, where we are confident that the churches that are a part of this association with us, their elders think like our elders do. Their elders could frankly be elders in our church. The fact that when we do work together and we pool resources and we plant works, we could be confident that we mean the same thing by the ordinary means of grace, or we mean the same thing about preaching Christ from all of Scripture, etc. So that level of confidence, we've not been able to find it elsewhere. And so we'll talk more about some of that in just a moment, too, and maybe expound upon it. But in short, that's what we're after, is that kind of fellowship, that kind of unity, so that we can partner together for the cause of Christ here and beyond. So next question related to this for each of you, if you would expound on this part, because this is kind of the elephant in the room. I've waited for a minute to ask this one. But I think it would rightly be raised by maybe a number of these dear people sitting here. Like, brothers, we hear you. We're excited to be here. We're happy to be here. But why the need for another network of churches? Why the need for a new association of confessional Baptist churches? How would you respond to that?
I'll start.
Please.
And Justin, honestly, it piggybacks off of what you were just saying. Because I went through this very exhaustively before we planted. I was looking for a place to associate, where I was looking for a place where I could partner in going through this, and beyond just John's church, which, I mean, that's been fantastic and everything, but that was a, you were new and tiny. I remember we thought that was kind of crazy when we were first meeting about it. But anyway, things have changed a lot. But like looking for a place and checking out all these different networks, all these different things, and there'd be a lot of alignment, but there'd be this thing like, that's not there, and that's a big deal. And I spent a long time in associations, churches that were a bigger umbrella that I could fit under.
Sure.
But there were a lot of things that I cared about that were open-handed, that should not be open-handed. And I didn't want to do that anymore. I didn't want to pastor that way. I didn't want to give God's people that kind of thing. I didn't want to be limited in that way. So I wanted to find a place where there could be this robust in all the things that really matter, we could be lockstep. And I would have the support I need in that our church would be connected to that sort of thing. And this is not to demean anyone that is different. I love my brothers and sisters and that have distinctions for me. I'm thankful for them. But from a practical point of shepherding a church and being effective in ministry, I just had a deep conviction about the need for that doctrinal unity. And I could not find it on every point that I thought was vital. And so even as we started talking about the church plant, we started talking to John, hey, do you know of any place? He's like, no, I haven't found it yet either. And so that started this little bug of like, hey, if we can't find it, maybe we need to start it.
Yeah, and to be clear, I mean, the idea of this network has been a conversation that's been ongoing for several years. And we have, for a number of reasons, I mean, some of it's just bandwidth, right? I mean, we've taken our time and have aimed to be slow in doing all of these things. And eventually it's like, okay, we need to put a date on the calendar and get people together, and that's why we're here. But this is not something that just has occurred to people overnight. Like, we should just, this seems like a good idea. This has been thoughtfully and prayerfully considered for years. And, you know, admittedly, some of the people in the room are familiar with Theocast, and that's been a rallying point for some of it. But what that's done, honestly, is just bring together people who have found the confessional Reformed faith, and now here we are. So I agree with that. Charlie, your thoughts, man?
Yeah,
why the need for this?
Similar to what Patrick said, but dilution in a lot of networks. And again, I'm not trying to impugn anything, but again, with some of the organizations, what is considered secondary or tertiary is so broad and too broad. And as well as standards not being upheld within some of those organizations, just finding that out as a father of two sons that are in the military, trying to find good churches for my sons across this continent, and to go to these networks that I believe that I could trust to find solid churches, and that completely falling through. And to be able to be a part of something that this is what we hold to. Yes, we can have fellowship with brothers and sisters that have minor differences. Looking at you Presbyterians, love you guys. But to maintain a certain standard, this is what we teach, this is what we believe, this is the gospel, this is the law, this is how it's to be used, this is how covenants to be understood, and to have that purity of when I go to this church, or I tell somebody that this church is one to go to, I can stand behind it and believe it.
Yeah.
I was my first pastorate, associate pastorate out of seminary was at a Bible church that we were trying to help reform. And it was very complicated. The church has been there for 50 years, and some of the founding members were still there. And I watched how hard it was to just change the mentality and the heart and really the culture along with the theology. And so as Justin and I were talking early on after we had met, and then obviously with Patrick, we were having these conversations about, do you go into a network that's pretty close, but you're going to find yourself wrestling with things that, they're, to us, they're not little.
Right.
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 So every lecture we decided to choose for this week is really based upon the core foundations of why GRN,
right.
It's kind of the pillars, right, we stand on. And so
I found myself not wanting to always feel like the redheaded stepchild out of place, because I'm talking with a guy who doesn't really understand law gospel distinction, and it keeps mixing the gospel with the law.
Yeah.
Or we're getting into debates about covenant theology. And so in many ways, GRN is very tight theologically, but we're actually very broad in some of our practices.
Sure.
And we try to allow the elders of the, well, we want to, we've already stated, we want the elders to shepherd their congregations. Like, we don't want to tell you on a practical level what you should be doing, but when we partner together to bring your elders and our elders and a young man that wants to go plant a church, we know theologically what that man's going to preach.
Right.
Therefore, we're going to put our time and money behind them, and we're not worried about him falling off into some, pietistic law gospel confusion.
Can I jump in real quick? And I know you guys would say the same thing, but there are people hungry for it.
Sure. Yeah.
Starving to death to come to a place where they can receive the means of grace and not just be browbeaten for an hour or whatever and leave that place, I need to do more, and that's a moving goal that they can never hit. And we hear it all the time. We get people asking for a church in this area that does this or that. Same with you guys. Because there's a need.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said, there are the Lord's sheep starving, trying to find a place to be, home.
Yeah, I think there's a parallel to this. Teaching through the 1689 at my church, I did one session just on the epistle that is kind of in front of the confession proper. And it's really interesting to...
Yeah, the introductory.
Yeah, and to read kind of their reasoning, right? It's basically a defense for why are we doing this? Why do we feel the need to do this? And not to get all into it, but it's very interesting to hear.
Because
we're talking
it,
a lot about... What?
Get all up in it, man.
Right? Like, we're talking about a lot of these distinctives that we want to hold, but... And that's what they were trying to do, too, trying to articulate who they were. On the one hand, so they wouldn't be lumped in with the Anabaptists. Like, hey, that's not us.
Right.
We're not on that team. We're over here. But they still articulated their differences from the Congregationalists, the Anglicans, the Presbyterians.
Right.
But the way they said they did it was, like, we're not doing this because we want to isolate from you.
Right.
We want to be clear about who we are
so
that we can have a sort of reformed Catholicity. We are distinct. We are distinct in these ways. We're different. We're clear about it. But we're not setting up that clarity to set ourselves apart as if, like, we are the only thing. We love you. We're thankful for you. We want you to know who we are so you know we're not these guys. And there is still a Catholicity and a French. So one of the things I've tried to explain to my church is that we are not doctrinally robust so that we can distance ourselves from the rest of the church, even those who are different from us. We're doctrinally robust so we can understand how we can relate to the other churches. Like, we've got a great relationship with the PCA church in our city. Dear brothers, we work together on things. I love them. We meet in their school.
Yeah.
They're fantastic. And we know we have differences, but we have a fantastic partnership. And it's easier because there's the clarity. They know what they're getting with us. I know what I'm getting from them because of their clarity.
Can I say something real quick? Sorry.
Several
things are in my mind, and I'm going to just say a few. What is your comment related to?
Just don't worry about it.
Okay. So a couple of things, just for everybody in the room, just for our awareness.
If what you say is good, I'll say that's what I was going to say.
All right, great. So two comments. I mean, first of all, I'll say the same thing. We have a wonderful relationship with the PCA Church in our city. We meet on their campus, and they are incredibly kind to us. I mean, Ian, brother, I mean, you're from a PCA church, and wonderful fellowship in the gospel with this Presbyterian church. And the warmth and the love and the gospel unity is very encouraging to us. And I'm going to make this comment, and I'll maybe later clarify what I mean by this. To be a Reformed church that is legitimately confessional is a thing. And we feel, like our elders and our congregation feel a greater sense of unity with Arden Presbyterian Church than we do any other Baptist church in our city. And there's a reason for that. And that is true even when we look at the very big tent that is often referred to as the Reformed Baptist world, right? And so that's one of the reasons why we're here. I may talk about that more in just a minute. But just for all of our understanding, I think some of the things that you highlighted about history do matter. in terms of where the confession even comes from, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. You know, many in the room are aware of this. I mean, as the Protestant Reformation is happening, there are two distinct streams that flow out of that. One is the Lutheran tradition, the other is the Reformed tradition. And within the Reformed tradition, you have two effective streams there. One is the continental tradition, right, sometimes referred to as even the Dutch Calvinistic tradition, but that is characterized by the three forms of unity, right? The Belgic Confession, Heidelberg Catechism, Canons of Dort. Those are their documents. But then you also have the English Reformation, the Puritan stream of the Reformed tradition, in which you find the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Savoy Platform, and then also the Second London Confession. So our forebears would have understood ourselves to be standing and effectively, you know, planting our flag within that Reformed tradition, albeit with some distinctions, in particular, like nuanced differences in understanding on covenant theology, which we're going to get to, what that then therefore means for the administration of the sacrament of baptism, and then obviously some things related to polity, church governance and the like, right? But we understand that we are looking backward to the Reformed tradition broadly and see friends and like-minded brothers and sisters there. And then we are just distinguishing ourselves in these few particular ways. But we are aiming to be robustly confessional in this network. And we're going to, I may comment more on what we mean by that in a minute, and we're going to give a talk on that later today. But John, that was all I wanted to say. That was a lot.
No, it's good.
But I'm happy for you to now say what you wanted to, brother. I'd be happy to hear.
Everything he said. So. No, I, and this is more on a practical level. One of the things that as Theocast, we've been doing it throughout the years. People would reach out to Justin and I and ask us, you know, what are you guys, who do you guys associate with? Who are you a part of? And the more and more conversations I started having with pastors, they realized that there was a genuine interest in collaborating. You know, people started calling it the Theocast, you know, church network, whatever. And we told them, well, we're a podcast. We're not going to do that. Yeah. But what encouraged me was why they wanted to connect. They realized, as Charles was talking about, the impact of the message and the emphasis of the message of the ordinary means of grace and understanding a covenantal Christ-centered perspective of Scripture. Like, we want to be a part of that. Like, how do we do that?
Right.
And it was, you know, it's kind of hard to figure out where it all began, like where the conversation began. It just was like, there is a lot of people who want this. Do we think we can pull it off? So we started doing surveys and started doing having conversations with pastors, and it became overwhelming. It was that moment where I remember I was sitting back in my chair going, man, we are not alone.
Right.
We are not alone. There are so many people who want this in their town, in their city, in their country. And I was like, all right, so then how do we figure out how to get this together? Because, and again, it's just not to impugn other networks. And there are a lot of those brothers. I read them. I recommend their books often. We partner with them. But when it comes down to,
and you're talking about other Reformed Baptists right now.
And Presbyterians as well. But sure. what we're trying to put together and offer here, we're not being unique for the sake of being unique. We're not being different for the sake of being different. We just happen to be that. Unfortunately, in this situation that we find ourselves in. Justin and I have felt this, and actually the whole board, we've talked about this, where you kind of feel like an us-them, and that's the last thing that we're trying to do. I look at it as there's all of these wonderful groups of people who have gathered together to collaborate with their finances and create plants on a chessboard, and we're just one more pawn. That's all we are. We're just one more in the field. We're not there to compare. We're not there to pull away from.
Right.
We're just trying to add to the wonderful work that's being done.
No, I agree with all that. I'll go ahead and say this. I think this distinction does matter. And I mean this with the utmost amount of charity and humility, as I know you guys would too. As we have read and studied and observed history, and as we look at the landscape, particularly amongst Reformed Baptists in our day, there are other Reformed Baptist networks that exist, and we celebrate the good work that's being done. And there's a lot of agreement about things. But this is true in other traditions. My best pastor friend in North Carolina is a PCA guy, and he and I talk about this within Presbyterianism. Yeah. The reality is that even amongst what could be called confessional Reformed traditions, not every church, not every eldership is the same regarding their posture toward the confession and toward just the historical faith. And for us, where I think we would draw some distinction is this network is not going to be a network of Reformed Baptists that are conservative evangelicals who love the 1689. That's not what this is. This is something that we mean to be like unapologetically, historically confessional. We want to be confessionalists in every good sense of the word. And that's going to bring with it a number of different things that we're going to consider over the next couple of days. But I think that's one of the distinctions that we would point out, that there's a lot of well-meaning folks that are those conservative evangelicals who like the 1689, but we mean to be doing something slightly different that we're going to flesh out, you know, in the next 48 hours in more detail for all of us to consider together.
That's good.
Yeah. All right, so guys, anything, like other thoughts that you have? We've got a panel tomorrow afternoon where we're going to be talking about our vision for the network. We're going to talk a little bit more about just some practical considerations and the like. But it serves, Patrick, you lean forward. I'm just going to let you go ahead.
Yeah, I'll go. One more thing. This kind of touches on both questions a little bit, but one thing I didn't get in at the beginning is, one of the things I've thought a lot about is, you know, we love everything, We love the confession because we think it's a faithful summary of what Scripture teaches, right? We love Law Gospel's distinction because of the rest that it gives, right? In the way that we properly understand God and how he works in the world. We love all these things. And it's not just we have the theological answer key to everything. These are practical and they matter.
Right.
And I want people to have those. Like, I want people to have the rest that I've found. But I've also been a part of various ministries, and I've seen things go from small to very big, and there's challenges in scaling things well and doing it well. And I've talked to, you know, my church about what do things look like as we try to reach Columbia, right? I want more people to come. But it's not, I don't want a mega church. I don't want to be a giant anything like that, right? What I would want to see. I want to see this scale, but not in the sense that it is focused on me or our elders or this particular brand. I just want this thing to be everywhere. So how do you do that, right? I want everyone to have this. How do you do that without essentially going the mega church route? You have to have associationalism, right? Like, this is the way to do that. I would much rather see 200 churches, or not 200, that'd be great in our 40,000 person town. That'd be awesome. I'll take it, right?
There'd be something there now.
Yeah, exactly, right? But I'd much rather see 10 200 person churches scattered throughout Columbia that are united, different pastors, different elder boards, united around all these things, doing the same kind of work, than for Covenant Grace to be some 2,000 person thing where I don't even know my people. Right? And so we want to scale. We want to grow because this is good and it's true, but we want to do it in a healthy way. And I think that's part of what something like GRN like gives me that outlet, right? Where it doesn't kind of all fall back into this singularity.
Yeah, I think, you know, even our forebears, we appeal a lot to history. We're going to do that a lot over the next couple of days. I mean, when our forebears in England, in London particularly, you know, over 300 some odd years ago, are adopting publicly the confession and all that. It's very interesting if you read the minutes and the notes from their early general assemblies in terms of the things that they prioritized and the things that they valued. This kind of robust confessional associationalism was what they were after, and they were after it primarily for the training and equipping of ministers and for the pooling of resources so that pastors could be paid. And then, of course, obviously for the establishment of other gospel preaching churches. But the idea behind it was, we agree on the scriptures. We agree most pointedly on Christ, you know, and the gospel and all these things and what a church is and all these things that really matter. And we need to see to it. We together need to pull our resources so that we know that men can be trained appropriately to preach and handle the word, and they can be paid well enough that they're not distracted by a million different things. And so what we're trying to do in this network is in line with what saints who've gone before us have tried to do as well. And a brief other comment that I'll make that might launch us into further discussion. We have intentionally set a very high bar for entry in terms of membership in the network. The Second London Confession is the confession, but then there's also that affirmations and denials document that serves as an elucidation just give some more light, some more clarity alongside the confession on very important doctrinal matters from our perspective. And some of these things are uniquely situated to our day. Right? There's a reason why confessions and different things are often drafted in different eras of history, because you are responding to things that you see that are going on. So we have intentionally chosen things that we understand to be pillars, but we've also chosen some specific things that are maybe uniquely situated to our time and our era, things that we see going on in the landscape, because we think that unity around these things really matters for the work that we would do, right? And so we're, in one sense, unashamed. We're not trying to be separatist. We're not trying to be, like, at arm's length from other people. It's not to be different for difference's sake, right? Like, we're not trying to do that. But we want, kind of in the spirit of Martin Lloyd-Jones even, you know, like in the ecumenical movement in the middle of the 20th century, it's like, well, what does unity mean if we're not unified around robust doctrine? And that's what we're trying to accomplish here with this network. Yeah.
That's really good.
Yeah. Other thoughts from you, brothers, on the top of your mind that you would say, we've got these people here together for the first time. Here in a moment, we can pass mics around and hear from the people as far as why they've even come and why they're interested in this. And if we end this time early, I mean, we can always just have a longer lunch break. That's fine with me.
Me too.
So just other thoughts.
Yeah, I think some of the affirmations and denials, if you didn't actually go through and read those, a lot of what we're covering in our lectures will, our talks will help that. I think one that we're all going to allude to that we don't have a specific talk covering that I think is a staple and a really important highlight of the network is a trust in the ordinary means of grace.
Yeah.
Everyone that we interview to come in as a mission or a member church, we asked them to explain to us, what does that mean to you? Biblically and historically and theologically, please explain that to us. Because you're talking about the diet of your church. That's what you're talking about. What are you feeding them? Yeah. And we, if you get law gospel right, great. You get covenant theology right, great. But you don't then emphasize the means.
Sure.
Then you just have good theology, but you have bad practice. Mm-hmm. So I think that what I get excited about hearing is healthy. You know, I love this interaction with Jesus, and he's talking to Peter.
Yeah.
And Peter had the biggest face plant of all time, you know, denying his God on a public level. And Jesus turns to Peter after this, and his one command to Peter is, Peter, feed my sheep. Mm-hmm. Feed them, right? And at times, the traditions that I've come from and other people that I've talked to you with, it sounds more like Peter beat my sheep, you know? Beat them in submission. You know, tell them where they're wrong. Make them question their salvation. And I just look at that, and I was like, no, that's not what Jesus says. I'm gentle and lowly at heart. Like, I'm drawing those who are exhausted by the law and exhausted by their sin to come in and find rest. And then I sustain them with the very thing I drew them with. That's why we call it the means of grace, not the means of discipline, right? We're not teaching you how to discipline yourself. We're teaching you how to depend upon Jesus. And you depend upon him by the means of grace. So that part of our network is really important because it will dictate how the elders will shepherd their church and where they rely on it.
Sure.
You know, people ask me all the time, what's your discipleship program? And I say, well, it's been around for a long time. It's called the means of grace.
Right.
So it's hard because programmatics, you know, there are programs that are helpful, and I understand that. But the network is not concerned with how your church runs its program. We're asking you, how do you plan to sustain the sheep?
Right.
How do you plan to encourage them and grow them? And if it's not by the means, then you may not understand what the network's for.
Yeah,
and I would just add to that. I love, and so does my congregation, at least the ones that talk to me about it. Every Sunday, every Lord's Day, same thing. We're going to get together. We're going to sing the doxology. We're going to sing gospel-saturated songs. We're going to pray a prayer of confession. We're going to hear the gospel preached. And we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together. And then we're going to come down. We're going to take the table. Yeah. And we're going to experience not some rote ritual,
right,
but the supernatural presence of being able to come to our Father's
Amen.
Table yeah. and rest, no matter how awful the week has been, no matter how deeply entrenched and you're struggling with your sin, Christ is offered, and it's the same thing.
Right.
And I tell my congregation, you're going to hear the same thing every Sunday.
Right.
You're going to hear the law, you're going to hear the gospel.
Right.
We're going to take the table, we're going to love each other, and it is just so wonderful. No matter how gut-wrenching a sermon may be, the laughter and the fellowship as people are coming down the table and going back and doing that together.
I mean, agreement wholeheartedly. You know, how do you understand faith is imparted? How do you understand faith is sustained, nourished, strengthened? How is it that disciples are confirmed in the faith, right? That's what we're getting at. And I think another, you're right, we're not going to have a talk pointedly on the ordinary means of grace. It'll occur in one of them in brief. But a big question is, what do we do when we worship? Like, why do we gather on the Lord's Day? I mean, what are we doing? And I think a lot of us have, there's some truth in this, and I'm going to maybe try to make some distinctions and clarify a little bit what I mean. Many of us have heard almost exclusively that we come to corporate worship in order to glorify God. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question is, how is he glorified in our worship? And in reality, I mean, one of the reasons why in the Reformed tradition and Lutheran tradition as well, we call the thing we do on Sunday a service is because we actually come to receive from the ministry of Christ. And in coming to receive from the fullness of everything that Jesus is for us, casting ourselves wholly upon him, right, the Lord is very much honored and glorified. Our worship is a dialogue, right? God has spoken. God has acted. And then we respond. How else would we respond other than to sing and praise him, to pray to him in various ways, right? He's given us the glorious news of Jesus for us. And what else would we do other than to preach that, receive that, believe that, rest in that? What else would we do other than to come to the table that is about our sustenance and our union with Christ? What else would we do other than to baptize saints, you know, into Jesus? And so that's what we do when we worship. And the Lord is so good to us to give us that one day in seven where we come for that purpose. It's a lifeline. It's not a burden.
Amen.
Right? Yeah.
Well, I think it's just when you listen, like the churches I grew up in and the churches that often are in our city, the main focus is the individual in the seat. And what you're trying to do is really give them reasons to walk out of there and prove themselves. And yet, when you look at the tenor of Scripture, it's saying, so that no one might boast, where are we pointing? You know, to our salvation and our sanctification and our glorification. So to sit in a service and to have someone speak over you the words and not end with, praise be for God for what he has done for us, may we all believe. And the emphasis becomes more of, here's how you can do better this week. Is just so not only contrary to the Reformed tradition, but as you read Scripture, and Paul says, be faithful to preach in season and out of season, he's saying, be faithful to preach the gospel of grace that started you and will sustain you when it's popular and when it's not. And that's where, when someone asks me why GRN, because you got guys who believe that, and they'll bleed for that, and they'll die for it. And that's who I want to say, hey, look, I want to partner with you. I want to work with you. I'm going to send you my money. I'm going to send you my time because I can get behind that.
Right.
We're not here to do church because it's the popular thing to do. We're here to do church because we believe that God actually saves the world through the church.
Right.
And through the means of grace in the church.
Yeah, and we'll get into some of these other things, I'm sure. But you know, we're united in understanding that the gospel, certainly the gospel is preached to unbelievers, but the gospel is to be preached to the saints week over week over week. And the offer of the gospel, it's Isaiah 55:1. It's Matthew 11:28. I mean, this is what Thomas Boston said. This is my understanding of the gospel offer. Right? You come, those who thirst, come to the spring of the water of life and drink. You know, come and buy wine and milk without money and without payment. Right? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's effectively what we're heralding and holding out all the time. You know, week after week after week in our assemblies. And I'm mindful of John Calvin's words in his commentary on 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. This is where John says, I write to you so that you might know, right? And Calvin says, notice how it is that the disciples are confirmed in the faith. It is by having the love and the power of Jesus Christ held out to them, right? So that in being satisfied in that, we might look to nothing else, right? And this network would be characterized by pastors and by churches that understand that is exactly what we're doing, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day. That's how we're sustained and nourished. That's how we grow. That's how we're sanctified. That's how we're going to be kept by God to the end. Yeah.
I'll just jump in and say this. I'll speak on a little bit more on this tonight, but I think that we're trying to reclaim the actual power and presence of the Spirit in His
and the
means.
The real presence of Christ.
Right, in His
right
means.
In the assembly.
Like I believe with all my heart that when the saints gather and we obey the word, where we pray, we fellowship, we sing, we confess sin, and the word is spoken, that the Spirit legitimately charges and strengthens people.
No, amen. It's supernatural. I mean,
like it really works. This is why He's like, don't disconnect yourself from that.
Yeah, don't forsake assembly.
That's right. Amen. So there's a supernatural side of Christianity that has been lost. And it's more of about the rote, like this is just what we do as a culture. And this means that there's no dependence upon something that is objective. The dependence is subjective. It's about my discipline. Whereas it's nuts when you start thinking about it. You're sitting here believing that as these words fall upon your ears and these means come into your body, something happens to you.
Yeah.
And this is why Paul's like, people are going to call you crazy. And we're going, yeah, but it's amazing. I'll die for that, because without it, who am I and what do I have? So GRN is unabashedly very much about the power of the gospel and the power of the church and the power of the Spirit in the means.
Right.
And we want to elevate that, not put it down. We're not afraid of being, oh, you guys are charismatic. It's like y'all got me all wound up. Just being afraid of not being something or being afraid of being something, that's the part of the Baptist world that has to go away. We need to be what we're for and forget about what we're against and just be clear on who and what we are for.
Sure.
And that will create a lot of clarity versus I just grew up in the world of, well, we're not this, we're not that, we're not this, we're not that. And I'm excited about this network of saying this is what we are for and this is why it matters and who wants to come join us.
Yeah. Word.
And right, I'm done.